our society does, as the premier thing in life. We like to boast about it. Our social status is often based on success. In fact, even on social media, Facebook and whatnot, you always see people, that are posting their success, their accomplishments online, you know. And it's always, people are really, they're really proud of what they do, I guess you would say. But failure is something in life that we don't often like to discuss or even acknowledge maybe in our lives. There's a lot of hard times that we go through in life that we fail and that they're painful. They're painful, they hurt. But there's also times during those failures that we can learn a lot of things. There's a lot of kind of failures we can have in life. They'd be personal, financial, maybe professional. Maybe our marriage fails. But one of the failures I think that each and every one of us face at some time in our life that we have to acknowledge and we have to deal with is our spiritual failures. And spiritual failures they're hard to overcome for some people. In fact, they're devastating or catastrophic for some people in their faith. There's many examples throughout Scripture that we see that are failures that people have. And we can think of lots of them. You all warm too, it's not just me. there's lots of examples we think throughout Scripture. One example I'd like to do, if we turn to 1 Chronicles 21, I'd like to go through there tonight, this afternoon. There's one particular I have in mind I'd like to dissect and see this afternoon. And the purpose I'd like to bring about and show is that, in fact, spiritual failures do happen in our lives. They happen, but how we handle those times when we do have spiritual failures. And to realize that God loves us in spite of our spiritual failures. And in fact, God can even do something great in spite of our failures. Regardless of how we feel, he still loves us and he wants to work in us and through us, which he's always done. In 1 Chronicles 21, we're going to see David. I know that one of the examples, or the most famous, I guess, of David's failures in life are with Bathsheba. And we often think about that. But there's another example I'd like to show us that had a lot of more effect on a lot more people. In fact, it killed a lot of people. But David's heart showed all the way through this in the end, and God blessed him for it. I'd like to see that tonight. I'd like to set the scene a little bit for what 1 Chronicles 21 involves. 1 Chronicles 21 is about the middle of David's life. He had enjoyed a lot of success. Israel had a lot of military accomplishments, victories. And they had just overcome, they had beat the Philistines, defeated them in battle, which the Philistines were the main enemy, I guess, at that time of the Israelites that they were facing. And 1 Chronicles 21 also shares the same story that's told in 2 Samuel 24. They're mirror stories. And what happened is 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles were both written when the people returned from exile, the Israelites did. And they were wrote in a way that would give them a hope of a life that was to come, but also how their hearts were to be. God wanted their hearts to change when they came back from captivity. And so we're going to see that as we go about through 1 Chronicles 21, but also we're going to see the nature of God revealed to his people and how he wants them to see him and who he really is. So, starting in 1 Chronicles 21, I'll start in verse 1, we'll go through verse 7. Then Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. So David said to Joab and to the princes of the people, "Go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring me word that I may know their number." Joab said, "May the Lord add to his people 100 times as many as they are. But my lord the king, are they all not all my lord's servants? Why does my lord seek this thing? Why should he be a cause of guilt to Israel?" Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Therefore, Joab departed and went through all Israel and came to Jerusalem. Joab gave the number of the census of all the people to David, and all of Israel were 1,100,000 men who drew the sword, and Judah was 470,000 men who drew the sword. But he did not number Levi and Benjamin among them, for the king's command was abhorrent to Joab. So God was displeased with this thing, so he struck Israel. So we see here is, again, David had just defeated the Philistines in battle. And we can assume from what happened here, David's pride got in his way, and he wanted to take a number of the people that he had. David was a great man. We all know that. And I'm assuming by this time that David knew he was he was pretty good to himself, and so he wanted to know exactly how many people he had. He had forgot that God had got him where he was. God was on his side, and that's all that mattered. He was wanting to count the people rather than count on God. And so it says in verse 1 here, then Satan stood up against Israel. God allowed David to be tempted. Just like when Jesus told Peter that time, he allowed him to be sifted like flour by Satan. God often tests people, as he does here with Satan. And Joab, we see here in verse 2, he talks about Joab at that time was the commander of his army, the captain of the army. He wasn't a very spiritual man, but even Joab knew what was wrong. He knew that wasn't a good thing to do. In fact, he told David he didn't want to do it. But regardless, he went ahead and did it anyway. In fact, we can read down here in verse 6, it says, this was abhorrent to David, or excuse me, abhorrent to Joab. He didn't even complete what he had sent him to do. And so in verse 7, it said he displeased God and he struck Israel. Much like all the Old Testament writings, this is the big view of the summary of what had happened. As we go on to the rest of the chapter, we're going to get the details of exactly what happened during that time. So David's pride is on full display here. It's on full display for everybody to see. But it was a sign of trouble was ahead, was about to come. So reading verse 8. David said to God, I have sinned greatly, and I have done this thing. But now please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. The Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer, saying, go and speak to David, saying, thus says the Lord, I offer you three things to choose for yourself, one of them which I will do to you. So David finally comes to his senses. He's realized what he has done. He realized he sinned. And what's interesting in the 2 Samuel 24 version of the story, it says that the census took 9 months and 20 days. So David had 9 months and 20 days to consider what he had done. So he lived with this sin for a long time. So we think about today how often we in our lives, we live day after day, months after months, sometimes years going through sin and knowing that it's wrong. And we're still able to sleep at night, sometimes at least. And we fall short, but we continue to go about doing what we're doing wrong, even though others around us are knowing we're wrong. As thick as Heath said this morning, it's easy to see when we are empty, other people are empty, excuse me, and not see ourselves. And that's exactly what's happening here. Everybody else knew what David was doing was wrong, but he kept on doing it regardless. So we're going to see here that David is offered three options for punishment for what he has done. Don't we have that option sometime? We're disciplined for our sins, but we don't have the option of doing that. But David's going to be offered that option. In verse 12, verse 11, so Gad came to David and said to him, thus says the Lord, take for yourself either 3 years of famine or 3 years to be swept away before your foes while the sword of the enemy overtakes you, or else 3 days of the sword of the Lord, even pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the territory of Israel. Now therefore consider what answer I shall return to him who sent me. So David's given three options here as a discipline for what he's done. Keep in mind here, he's offered the famine of 3 months, 3 years, excuse me, 3 years of famine. Israel had recently gone through a famine of 3 years within about 10 years, I believe, of this setting right here. He experienced this before. So that was an option. David didn't choose that option. There was to be swept away by your foes for 3 months, be overpowered by them. We know that David spent most of his life on the run from his foes. He spent his life running away from Saul in his earlier life. But here it says he was going to be overpowered by the enemies or to be a pestilence on the land. So notice verse 13. David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Please let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are very great. But do not let me fall into the hands of man. God's a merciful God. David even knew in his time of distress, he still had his wits about him that he knew that he would rather put his fate in the hands of God than in the hands of man, excuse me. He was willing to know that God would have mercy on him and grace and kindness. And I think sometimes that's often the God that we forget about. We don't think about that. We think of God as being he's always waiting to cast us down, a mean, angry God. And in spite of even David's sin here, David knew what kind of a God he was serving. He was merciful, he was gracious, and he was kind, and he was forgiving. Even in distress, David knew this. But God knew David's heart as well. If you read down here in verse 14, so the Lord sent a pestilence of Israel, 70,000 men of Israel fell. And God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. But as he was about to destroy it, the Lord saw and was sorry over the calamity and said to the destroying angel, it is enough, now relax your hand. And the angel of the Lord was standing by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Then David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven with his drawn sword in his hand stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders, covered with sackcloth, fell on their faces. David here is exhibiting the heart that each and every one of us should have, a heart after God. I think often when we think about God, David being a man after God's own heart, how he's often described, we often think of that as being perfect obedience. But David wasn't a man after God's own heart with his obedience. He was a man after God's own heart when he realized what he had sinned and what he had done. That's how David was a man after God's own heart. It was the humility and the brokenness that he shared and that he displayed when he did sin and he did transgress God. Turn over to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, this is going to be the prayer that David gives after he fails with Bathsheba, after he sins and goes into her. He's going to describe what true repentance looks like. Psalm 51, verse 1 through 3, and then we're going to skip down to verse 17. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. And go down to verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart of God. You will not despise it. Go over to Psalms 34, verse 18. Again, David's describing what true repentance looks like. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. This exactly describes who David was at this point in time. David was broken. He knew he had sinned. And we often think about our sins, how they affect other people in our lives, about whether it's our spouse, our family, our friends. But you think about David. His sin had cost the lives of 70,000 people, and he had affected the lives of hundreds of thousands of people, being these people had families, I'm sure, and friends who were killed. He had to live with this, and David knew exactly what he had done, but he also knew exactly what God wanted from him, and that was his heart. You know, the other night at a grace study, we had a discussion. Randy brought this up the other night at Ryan's house. For so long, when I sinned, or Randy was talking about sin, we look at it as when we sin, we think we're going to be sent to hell for it. So that should keep us from sinning. But Randy mentioned, no, that's not the way we should look at it. We should look at it, when we sin, we tread and stamp on the grace of God that he has given us. That's what he wants from us. That's what he wants from our hearts. God doesn't want us to serve him out of fear. God wants us to serve out of love. And that's exactly what he expects from us, and that's exactly what we expect from David. So back to 1 Chronicles 21. So verse 17. David said to God, it is not I who commanded to count the people. Indeed, I am the one who has sinned and done very wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? O Lord my God, please let your hand be against me and my father's household, but not against your people, that they may be plagued, should be plagued. David is taking complete ownership of his sin here. And that's something that each and every one of us have to do. When we sin, we have to acknowledge our sin, but it requires complete ownership of what we've done, complete accountability. A little further down, verse 18, the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up to build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So David went up at the word of Gad, which he spoke in the name of the Lord. Now Ornan turned back and saw the angel, and his four sons who were there with him hid themselves. And Ornan was threshing wheat. As David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David, and went out to the threshing floor and prostrated himself before David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, "Give me the side of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar to the Lord. For the full price you have shall give it to me, that the plague may be restrained from the people." Ornan said to David, "Take it for yourself, and let my lord the king do what is good in his sight. See, I will give the oxen for burnt offerings, and the threshing sledges for wood, and the wheat for the grain offering. I will give it all." But King David said to Ornan, "No, but I surely buy it for the full price. For I will not take what is yours for the Lord, or offer a burnt offering, which costs me nothing." So David gave Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the site. So again, David continues to go about. He's not willing to take what's offered to him for free. He's willing to man up and to pay exactly what he has to do, to pay for his sins. And I think that's something each and every one of us, again, have to realize, that we do fall short, and we do have failures in our lives, that we have to own up and confess what we've done. And it's a great example here of what David's shown us. God loved David, and God worked through David, and he continued to work through David in the rest of his lives, even in spite of his failings. You know, when I think about failings, I think about Hebrews 11. I know Hebrews 11 we think of as being the hall of faith. That's what it's referred to as, the hall of faith. But you know, it could very easily be referred to as the hall of fails, because you look who's in there. Look who's in the hall of faith. Jacob, Noah, Abraham, Moses, Samson. We think of all the things that they failed at in life. Rahab, we don't want to go there, but we know what her failings were. I think it's important to realize that God's people are always defined by their faith, not their failure. That's including me and you. God's people are always defined by their faith, not their failures. And I think we so often tend to base our relationship on God. We tend to magnify our shortcomings and our failings that we have in life. And we talked a couple of weeks ago in class on Sunday morning about how so often we tend to view our standing in with God based on our emotions, how we feel at the time. Yes, we do sin. It's hard for us to get over our sins that we have. Just like I'm sure it had to be with David. This didn't just go away overnight with him. It couldn't have. He had to live with it for a long time. Just we have to live with our sins for a long time. But we have to remember we serve a merciful God, a gracious God who's willing to forgive us. And I think sometimes forgiving ourselves is the hardest thing to do. I know it is for me, and I'm sure it is for you as well. So we'll finish out the chapter here. Verse 25. So David gave Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the site. Then David built an altar to the Lord there and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And he called to the Lord, and he answered him with fire from heaven on this altar of burnt offering. The Lord commanded the angel, and he put his sword back in his sheath. So we see here the God was satisfied with what David had done. We're satisfied with the way David had offered his heart, I guess, back to God in repentance of what he had done. And so to kind of finish the story out here, this side of the threshing floor at Ornan, we would think that maybe a place that would be left where people would always remember what David had done, maybe the shortcomings that David had had, and think about all the 70,000 people that were killed, the sin that was committed there. We would think about that, maybe, wouldn't we? We think about that would be the legacy, I guess, of that site. It would seem like it would be maybe a place that we memorialize as being a place of sin, a place of failure, correct? Most of us would think that. Turn over to 2 Chronicles, verse chapter 3. 2 Chronicles, chapter 3, and verse 1. 2 Chronicles 3, verse 1. Of course, we know David wasn't allowed to build the temple because he was a man of war. God would let him build the temple. But his son Solomon could, correct? Solomon was the one who was allowed to build the temple. Second Chronicles 3, verse 1. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, when the Lord had appeared to his father David at the place that David had prepared to the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. It just goes to show you, God can do great things where we fail in our life. He still wants to work in your life, in my life, in our life, in this church, despite our failings. So don't concentrate on the failings that you have in life, because we have them. Each and every one of us, daily. I do daily. You know, people often say, I won't make the same mistake twice. Well, I often make it three or four times to make sure I got it right. You know, I live with that every day. But no, God wants to do something great in your life. But you know, God's always worked through his people. He has always worked through his people. And I think for so long, we have always thought that that stopped for some reason. He still doesn't work through us today. But he does work through us. He works through the church, and he works through us as well, individually in our lives. So let's always remember that. And just as Solomon built the temple, Solomon also wrote the book of Proverbs. And I'm sure that he wrote a lot of the Proverbs with his dad in mind, with his father in mind, David. I'm sure he saw a lot of the things, how his dad lived his life, about how he persevered, just in the wisdom also that he had. Turn it over to Proverbs 24:16. Proverbs 24:16. And this is something I think that each and every one of us can live with today. And I'm sure at some point Solomon witnessed this in his father as well. Proverbs 24:16. For a righteous man falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in the time of calamity. So no matter how many times you fall in life or how many times you fail, you have to get back up. And you have to keep going, regardless of what you feel like, regardless of what your feeling is of God. God has for you. God loves you. God wants you. God wants you to be obedient to him, and he wants to work through you each and every day. So it's kind of a short lesson tonight, but it's something I had put together. I wanted us to go over and just see the importance of realizing that God recognizes our failures. He knows our failures before we have them. But he also was willing to forgive you for those failings and work with you those failings. He's always been that way. He was yesterday, he is today, and he will be tomorrow. So if you're here this evening, maybe, and you haven't experienced Christ or put on him and come to know God intimately through Christ, we're here for you. Maybe you're here tonight and you've had fallings, you failed, and you've never forgiven yourself, or maybe you haven't even seeking forgiveness from God yet. We're here to help you in any way you can. If there's anything we can help you with, please come forward while we stand and sing.